Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
I wanted to sing both that little song there and the one we did last in the worship set, because today we're going to begin to talk about spiritual reality. And we're going to just call this the spiritual life. I was going to actually teach on something a little bit different, related but different. And I realized that if I started where I wanted to, it'd be kind of like starting in the middle of a story. And sometimes to get a particular truth, you have to have the foundation or the backstory, if you will. It'd be kind of like opening up a novel and starting with chapter 10 and assuming that you're going to understand the narrative without having the preliminary parts of the story. So I felt like to really communicate some of the things I'd like to a little bit down the road, maybe in the coming weeks, I really needed to start at the starting place, if you will. And so I wanted to talk about the spiritual life, contrasting living in the Spirit and living by the Spirit opposed to living in the flesh. I was listening to Keith Moore teach last night, and this is really what I was, like I said, writing some notes out, and he began talking a little bit about this subject matter, a little bit different direction, but similar. And actually, I kind of stole my main text from what he was saying, because I realized, you know, I really need to go back and cover this ground, or else what I want to say, like I said, down the road won't really have the proper context. And he made the statement. He said, many Christians really don't live in the Spirit at all. They really live much more in the flesh, conscious of natural fleshly things, than they do in the Spirit. And how many of you know if that's true, then we're going to live a defeated life, because we don't walk by the flesh, right? We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So if you think about it, the entire Christian life is governed by spiritual principles, right? We live in the kingdom of heaven. Show me the address. Where is it? It's a spiritual kingdom. Now one day it will be on this physical earth, right? The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. But right now it's a spiritual kingdom. And we live by spiritual, which means unseen, principles. You know what we were doing a while ago? We were singing songs. We were worshiping God. Show Him to me. Where is He? Which corner of the room was He in? You know what I'm saying? We know He's here. He's in us. We brought Him with us. And He's here collectively. But we don't see Him. So what are we doing? We're responding in faith to what we believe. But that's an unseen reality. And not only are we to do that in church, when we leave here, we're to walk in love. We're to walk by faith. We're to walk in the Spirit. All those things are not things that make sense to the natural mind who's only looking at the physical, fleshly, natural, material universe in which we live, right? If you look at the world, they're not living by spiritual principle. They're not endeavoring to live by the principles of the kingdom of heaven. They're living by their own wits. They're living by what makes sense to them from their rational thinking, reasoning mind apart from the things of God. So you can kind of see there's a tremendous difference, a tremendous dichotomy between how the world walks and lives and what motivates them and what should be motivating us. The problem is we live in this world and we are in the flesh. We're not in the flesh in the sense of we're in the Spirit in the sense of we're born again, but we're still in these flesh and blood bodies, right? And so we're in contact with the physical world around us. So it can still influence us. We can be influenced by the culture around us and by what other people are doing. You know, we talk about peer pressure. What is that? It's being influenced more by the crowd than by God. We say, you know, don't follow the crowd, follow the cloud, meaning follow the glory of God, follow the witness of the Spirit of God to our heart, right? But all of us know that we feel the pressures of living just in this natural world and living like everyone else does, who's just being driven by their impulses, their desires, right? I mean, we feel that in this world, in this life. And yet, if we do that, there will be absolutely no difference or distinction between us and the world. How do you know that our light will go out? You know, a while back I talked about the fact that Jesus said, we're to be a city set on a hill. And I said, we might still be on that hill, but the lights are burning low. And so really what, I mean, it seems like it just, I can't get away from this idea of discipleship, of living an authentic Christian life. That doesn't mean I've arrived. I mean, a lot of maybe what I'm preaching out is just me. Maybe I just need this and you guys have to listen. I don't know. But I have a feeling that all of us could do with growing and maturing in our walk with God, becoming even more authentic, more the real deal, right? You know, there's something about something that's authentic and genuine. Even if you don't agree with it, you have to respect it, right? It's kind of like seeing a basketball star. I'm not a LeBron James fan. You know, I'm a Golden State Warriors fan. So hopefully I don't, you know, create any big divisions here today. But I'm not a LeBron James. But I got to respect the man's game. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he is the real deal. Now, he's not as good as Michael, I'm just saying. He's not a Jordan, but I'm just saying. But anyway, I'm not a LeBron fan because I'm a Golden State fan. And he spanked us bad in the finals last year, right? So I'm not a LeBron fan, but I got to respect the man's game. Why? Because he's the real deal. He's authentic. Likewise, how many of you know in Christianity, even if the world does not agree with us, even if they don't like our Jesus, if you will. Most people don't have an issue with Jesus. They have an issue with Jesus' followers, right? It's like Gandhi said. He said, I like your Christ, I just don't like your Christians. Whereas someone said, I would love to meet a Christian, I've just never met one yet. You know, that kind of thing. And of course, a lot of times that's just a lot of excuses or justification for them living the way they do. But what I'm saying is, it's hard not to respect authenticity. It's hard not to have high regard for that which you know is the real deal. And we as believers need to be the real deal, right? But how many of you know to do that, it's not something that can be cosmetic. It can't be something we just put on. It can't be something we put on ourselves like dressing up for church, picking up our Bible and going to church, right? It's got to be something that's already innate in us. In other words, if you wait to get spiritual when the crisis comes, it's too late, right? Because what you're going to do is fall back on what you already know. And if you've been living in the flesh, not walking by faith, if you're more conscious of these natural circumstances, that's what you're going to respond to, rather than faith in the truth of the Word of God or the unseen principles that we're to be motivated by. So I want to read to you, starting with John 3, verses 3 through 6. This is Jesus' famous dialogue with Nicodemus. And you have to understand, you have to appreciate that Nicodemus would have been the best of the best as far as what they had, what religion had to offer as far as a spiritual person. Nicodemus was sincere. In fact, the Bible said he came to Jesus by night. Obviously, he didn't want the other Pharisees to see that he's checking out this Jesus, this prophet. He even kind of concedes to him in verse 2. He says, you know, we know you're a teacher come from God, for nobody could do the miracles you're doing, the signs you're doing, unless God was with him. And then Jesus, seeing obviously the sincerity, you know, it's interesting because Jesus would only speak sincerely to those who were sincere. A lot of times they would ask him a question trying to trap him. And when they would do that, all he would do, what would he do every single time? Let me ask you a question. And he'd put him in a corner, and then that would be the end of the discussion pretty much. And they would always be amazed. How did he do that? He'd always flip the tables on him. But he doesn't do that with Nicodemus. He answers him very honestly. And that's where we pick up the conversations in verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. First of all, Jesus is talking about two different realities, two different states of being. Two different realities in which people can live and participate. There's the natural realm, which he calls the flesh, right? Because when we're born of the flesh, we're in contact with this natural physical reality. And then there's the spiritual realm that he calls here just simply the spirit, right? And so everyone that's born participates in the flesh, in the natural realm. But only those, Jesus says, who are born again, born from above, participate in the second. Notice what he says again, verse 3. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and only those that are born of God can see it. Now when he says see it, he doesn't necessarily mean physically see it. He's talking about being able to perceive it, understand it, know it. You know, we've had this experience before, I'm sure. If maybe you have a relative that's not spiritual, they're not saved, they don't know the things of the God at all, they're not interested in those things. You come back from church having had a profound experience, right? Maybe God really spoke to you through the message, or maybe during worshiping the Lord, you just really sense the presence of God, right? So you walk away from there having encountered, seen, known, participated, right, in the kingdom of God. You touch that invisible realm. How did you do that? Well, the only way we can do that is by faith. Let me just jumpstart this whole thing by saying walking in the Spirit and walking in faith are exactly really the same thing, or at least they're certainly connected. You cannot participate in the unseen spiritual realities without doing so by faith. And if you think about it, what did we do all ago? We're lifting our hands, we're worshiping God, and why are we doing that? Because we believe that there's somebody on the other side of that praise that's receiving that, right? Why do we come with expectation in a healing line when the pastor's going to lay hands on us? Because we believe that there is a spirit, an anointing, that's going to touch our bodies and quicken us, right? And so we're responding, entering into, participating in, connecting with this kingdom because we believe in spiritual realities. But you can go home and share this with maybe a husband or a loved one or a wife, somebody who is not connected to spiritual things at all, and they're looking at you like you're a nutcase, right? Why? Because they don't understand or perceive, they can't participate in that. And even though I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, how many of you know a lot of Christians can be pretty fleshly? And you can be in a service and be getting blessed and touched and receive something from God, and you walk out of there and say, wasn't that amazing? And somebody that spent the service, you know, picking their fingernails, was, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't sense anything. Why? Because they were not engaging, right, in spiritual things. They didn't come with any expectation. There was no faith involved, so they made no connection with that spiritual reality. And yet, those spiritual realities are more real than our physical realm. Think about the spirit realm. God is a spirit, right? Before all this physical reality was here, God was here. And all of this came out of Him. And when all of this is gone, He'll still be here, right? He's going to make a new heaven and earth. But I'm just saying, He is the eternal. This is the temporal, right? In fact, this is corrupted through sin. Things aren't the way they ought to be, right? We age, we die. Plants age and die. The earth is, the Bible said, under the curse of corruption itself. And one day, thank God, it'll be redeemed too, and He'll make a new heaven and earth, as we said. But He's the eternal. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote a book, if you've never read it, called The Great Divorce. And it's just a fictional book to illustrate spiritual principle. But in this book, these people take a bus ride to heaven. And they're just, you know, people like you and I. So they get out of the bus, and when they go to step on the blades of grass, it hurts their feet. Because everything in heaven is real and substantial. And instead of everything being like Casper the Friendly Ghost, they are like the ghosty, you know, not quite, kind of more ethereal, spirit-like beings, whereas everything there is real and solid. And that's really the way it is. The things of heaven, the eternal realities, are more real, more substantial, right? Like I said, when all the temporal realities pass away. But thank God, by faith, we can participate in, see, perceive, and get to know the kingdom of heaven and those spiritual realities. They can become more real to us than natural physical reality. That's why when circumstances sometimes are negative or are up against us, the promise of God we believe is so real, that spiritual reality is so real, that spiritual reality is so real that the natural reality has to bow the knee, right? We're not even worried. We don't break a sweat because we know that the realities that we're banking on, that we're counting on, that we have faith in, are more real than the physical realities of this world, right? So as we said, everybody who's born participates in the first realm, in this natural realm. We do too. But only those that are born again are born from above. Participate in the second or in the spiritual realm. So Nicodemus said to him, Jesus answered him, "Most truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Of course, Nicodemus is a natural man. He's not born again. I mean, nobody in the old covenant was born again until Jesus was raised from the dead. The Spirit of God only anointed a handful of people, prophets, priests, and kings. But nobody had the Spirit of God living in them the way we do in this new covenant. And so Nicodemus, being a natural man, only understands things from a very natural physical perspective, which is obvious from his answer, right? He said, "How can a man be born?" Verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Jesus, he's missing the point, isn't he? Jesus is talking about a spiritual reality. He's likening physical birth and growth, or spiritual birth and growth, to physical birth and growth. And what he's saying is, you got to be born both of water, meaning natural birth, as well as be born of the Spirit, spiritual birth, if you're going to participate in spiritual things, if you're going to participate in the realities of the kingdom of heaven. If you're born of the flesh, you can only perceive and understand and know fleshly or natural things. Right? In other words, if you're being born of the flesh, you have physical senses, fleshly senses, if you will, natural senses, that enable you to perceive and know the natural realm. But if one is not born again, one does not possess the spiritual senses, right, that enable you to perceive spiritual things. Now, it's interesting because when you have a sinner who is not born of God, who does not have spiritual sensibilities or aware. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have some sense of the spiritual. People have a spiritual hunger because they're made in the likeness and image of God. They have a spirit, but they're just spiritually dead. So they don't perceive things of the Spirit of God the way we do. But they're still spiritual. Curiosity is spiritual, still spiritual hunger. But for them to receive anything, for example, let's say they come in and all of a sudden they hear the gospel preached to them. And all of a sudden, they're convicted. They're made aware of their need. Who's doing that? It's the Spirit of God who's doing that. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Spirit which hath sent me draws him." Meaning that they're spiritually dead. The only way they have that spiritual awareness is the Holy Spirit gives them the conviction, gives them the awareness of their spiritual need, and draws them to Christ. Most people you talk to walking around, even if they are spiritually curious, they're not saying, "You know what? I really think I need God." Not until a crisis comes, not until something kind of knocks their head where their feet were a while ago, right? Most people are just kind of going along their life, dum-da-dum-da-dum. And they're totally anesthetized, numb to spiritual or eternal reality. And so the natural man does not know, perceive, understand the things of the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul says something very similar in 1 Corinthians. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses, quite a few verses. We're going to look over this series, we're going to look at a lot of scripture. Because how many of you know that's what we base all this on, right? If this is just Pastor Randy's idea, then we can forget it. But if this is the Word of God, then we're all stuck with it, right? 1 Corinthians 2, we'll start with verse 6, and we'll just read here for a little ways, and we'll stop and comment as we go. Paul here says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Let me just stop and comment as we go, as I said. How many of you know, as an adult, there's things that you can talk about with another adult that a child in the same room can hear, but they will not perceive nor understand, right? You can be talking about bills. You can be talking about politics. You can be, and they're sitting there playing with their Legos on the ground, and they're hearing the words, but it's going right over the top of them, right? Why? Because they cannot perceive nor understand those things. They're just too deep. It's not that they don't sense it. It's not that they don't hear it. But there's a level of perception they've not yet developed. And Paul's saying the same thing here. He's saying there are certain things we can say to the mature in spiritual language that they will understand. And then he flips it and says, but this is not talking about the wisdom of this world, or in other words, this is not fleshly wisdom, because the world does not understand the wisdom of God at all. And so let me go on from there. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How many of you know the whole thing played right into God's hand, exactly as He planned it from before the foundations of the world? And the devil was sitting there, hit, you know, sideways, still trying to figure out what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. And how many of you know the Jewish rulers would certainly not have turned Him over if they had realized that on the third day their problem was going to be greatly expanded? And they're still trying to grapple with it, right? But yet it played right into God's perfect plan, because it was a wisdom that soared right over the heads of those that did not perceive His spiritual reality or spiritual wisdom. He goes on to say, and this is where it starts to get important for us, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. How many of us talking about us? God's prepared some stuff for you and me. How do we find out about that? Well, the Bible said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. In other words, you're not going to get that by sitting in a class on physics or English or math, and all those things are good. But I'm just saying, you're not going to read a book about natural things and find out spiritual reality or truth. You're not going to get it by talking to a good friend of yours who does not understand spiritual things. They might even say something like, you know, I believe there's a plan for each of us, but, you know, we just hope the cosmic universe delivers that wisdom to us. And, you know, they don't have any sense about really the things of God, right? It's just kind of like mishmash to them. But verse 10 says, but God has revealed them, what? those things which are spiritual realities, God has revealed them to us. How? By His Spirit, or through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And this is essentially what he's saying. You know, I don't know the counsels of your heart, because that's inside you, not inside me. But what if somehow I was able to have your spirit? In this sense, your mind, your consciousness, then I would know what you know. And what God is saying is the Spirit knows everything as far as the counsels of God are concerned, and that is the Spirit He's given to us that we might know His counsels for us. Now, He doesn't reveal it all to us, right? He reveals to us what we need to know. But I can't see it, ear can't hear it, but by the Spirit we can know the things that God has freely given to us, the things that He's planned for us. And because we've been born of God, His Spirit dwells in us, we have the capacity to perceive and know, as well as talk about spiritual things. You know, it's interesting, I'll go on verse 13 here in a moment. I was talking to a friend of mine Friday morning. Some decisions I was making, things spiritually, you know, and related to call and other things I was talking to him about. And I said, you know, Lord, I believe you're speaking to me about this and that, just related to some things I'm doing in ministry elsewhere. And I said, but you know, Lord, if I do this, I would really like to know. You know, because how do you know we can spend time, energy, and resources on things that aren't the Lord? You know what I'm saying? And I know the voice of God, but sometimes you just like, oh, I don't know, an affirming, confirming witness. And so I'm kind of praying about this. And no sooner did I say that, I happen to check my phone. I'm driving around from my day job. I check my phone. I have a missed call from a friend of mine. So I call, I listen to the message. He said, hey, Randy, this is so-and-so. I was just thinking about you this morning. You were on my heart. And I was praying for you. And the Lord just dropped this in my heart. And it's funny because some of the things that I'm... It doesn't affect the church at all, but some of the things I'm looking to do would engage me more in gospel work than in some of the things I'm doing during the day, put it that way. And that have nothing to do with gospel stuff. And the funny thing is, he said, you know, it's interesting, but I was listening to a minister share something this morning, and he said, you know, I think this is for you. He said, when you give yourself to the gospel, or how do you put it? When you give your attention to the gospel, God will give His attention to you. Meaning, like, if you put the gospel as a priority, God will make you and your needs a priority, right? So I'm thinking about all this stuff, and I'm thinking, wow, we're having a spiritual conversation, he and I. I mean, I finally got on the phone, we chatted back and forth. But if you were to talk to your unsaved friends and have that same kind of conversation, how do you know you would leave them in the dirt? They would not have a clue. They would look at you like you heard what and somebody did what, and sounds like a bunch of mumbo jumbo to me. But to me, I've lived my whole life like this, hearing from God in my heart. You know, the Bible says the peace of God, let the peace of God rule or be the umpire is what that means. Let the peace of God be the umpire. So I make my decisions in life based on the peace of God. If I have peace to go that direction, I go. If I'm unsettled in my spirit, doesn't feel right to me, for lack of better terms, I don't go, right? I don't care if the whole world's going that way. If I don't have peace with it, I don't go. I don't care if everybody says, man, this is the thing you ought to be doing today. Randy, this is the direction you ought to be going. If I don't have peace in my spirit, I don't go. You know, I've shared with you before decisions we've made in days gone by when God dealt with my heart, and then, you know, just kind of waiting on the Lord over time and it becoming more crystal, more clear. And then all of a sudden, different friends affirming. I mean, there's different times I've made certain decisions, and as I would share what the Lord, you know, seemed to have in my heart, I would have one friend after another. Man, that's God. Now, why are they saying that? Because they have a similar witness. Where's all this coming from? It's the Spirit of God making known to us the things that He has prepared for us. It's a spiritual reality, right? Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 13. These things we also speak. This is what I'm talking about. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Again, we're not talking about natural knowledge, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. Again, just as we have natural physical senses that enable us to perceive the natural world, we have spiritual senses that enable us to perceive spiritual realities. And when one is born again, he's alive to spiritual things. He can perceive them. He can know them. Now, how many of you know, if you have, you know, using that same analogy of our physical senses, right? If we were having a, not to be morbid, but if we were having a funeral service this morning, right, and we had a casket up here, and there was someone in state, you know, being about ready to be laid to rest, right? Let's say we're in here early, setting up the building for things, crowd hadn't come yet, and, you know, you wouldn't say, shh, be quiet, he might hear you. I'm not trying to be facetious, but why am I saying that? Because he has no senses able to perceive the world around him, right? And likewise, spiritually dead people, people that do not have those spiritual senses, are not born of God, they can be in the same room with you talking about spiritual things, but they don't perceive it, they don't understand it, and to them, it's just a bunch of silliness. It's a bunch of foolishness. You know, you maybe hang around people who aren't saved, for example, and all of a sudden you give your heart to Jesus, and all of a sudden you tell them, I'm not going to be doing that stuff anymore, man. I'm not going to be living like that. I'm not going to be drinking. I'm not going to be doing drugs. I'm not going to, or whatever it is. Or I'm not going to be watching 8 hours of soap operas a day. Or, you know, whatever your thing was in the world. And they look at you like, well, why not? Well, because I want to honor God. Oh, dude, come on, man. That, you know, here we go. Why? Because it's not real to them. Why isn't it real to them? Because they've never perceived it. Now, you give them one good real encounter with God, right? Then it might be different. But as it stands, all they know is this natural world, gratifying their own desires. What are they doing? They're living after the flesh. They're not living after spiritual reality. The more you walk in this, the more different you're going to be from the people around you. You know? And I guess maybe because this is my life, both professionally and personally. You know, it's not like I leave the church and then think, okay, now I'm going to be natural fleshly Randy. You know? I still feed on the Word. I like to watch sports. I mean, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things God's given us that are good and wholesome and healthy. And we need to be well-balanced people. But I don't put away spiritual things till next Sunday, right? I'm still feeding on the Word of God. I'm still reading good things that are feeding me, reading the Word, talking about spiritual things. I'll get a phone call from my friend Larry over in Bakersfield, and we'll talk for an hour about spiritual stuff. Why? Because that's the world I live in, right? And the more you do that, the more natural, the more natural it is for you to live like that. It's just, that's real to you. But you forget that that's not how most of the world lives. That's not even how many Christians live. In fact, nothing's more frustrating than, you know, wanting to have that kind of fellowship and not being able to find anybody who you can talk to about those things because they don't get it, right? Because they're not spiritual. You know, you find something in the Word of God and you're excited about it, you want to communicate what you saw. And they look at you just like Brother Hagin used to say, like a cow at a new gate. Blink their eyes a couple times and, you know, don't have a clue what you're talking about. Why? Because these things are spiritually perceived and understood and discerned. And because they're not spiritual people, they can't. Amen? Likewise, those who are merely born of the flesh and not the Spirit can't perceive spiritual things. To them, like we said, spiritual things are foolish. They're not real to them. Amen? Now, how many of you know that because we have been and are still in our flesh bodies, and we lived in the flesh at one time, we understand that world, we can perceive it. But they have no insight into how we live, right? Now listen to this verse, 15 and 16 in the same chapter. But he who is spiritual judges all things. In other words, we understand the world. We understand its motivations. We understand where it's coming from and where it's going, right? He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. What does that mean? Rightly judged by no man. Well, in other words, this goes back to what we said earlier. Who knows the things of the spirit of the man except the spirit which is in him? You know, there's been times where God has dealt with me about taking steps of faith in life and ministry that even good friends of mine that were spiritual people did not understand. And the reason why they didn't is because to them it seemed logical to go to do something else, to go another direction. It seemed counterproductive to them for me to take it. But I knew what God was saying to me. So they couldn't see into me, or they couldn't see into the counsels of God to my life. You know, there's going to be things you do in following God that other people, even people you love, won't understand. They won't be able to discern or judge that rightly, right? But notice what he goes on to say in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day. They were asking, hey, would you like to do such and such? I said, I don't know. Let me talk to my wife. What am I saying? Let me get her mind on it, right? Because how many of you know a good husband knows happy wife, happy life? No, I'm just kidding. But, amen. But how many of you know if I want to make a decision, I want to get the mind of God on it. Well, thank God, His Spirit lives in me, so I can have His mind. And like I said, sometimes it's just following the witness of peace. Sometimes if it's something new that's landing in your world, you haven't thought of it, you've got to pray about it a little while, right? You know, I remember when I left my first church, and I started in the traveling ministry. Now, I always use ministry illustrations because that's my life. It's going to be different for you, but the same principles apply. I was actually living here in town for a short time. I'd been pastored up north on the east side of California. Was there for 6 years. Came here because, you know, when you quit a job, you know what you do? You move back in with mom and dad, right? So I was there for a couple of months, and then we got another place of our own. But I know that, and I'm attending a local church, but I know this is not it. This is not the location. I don't know where to go yet, but in my spirit, I just know this isn't it. How do you know that? Well, that's hard to explain. It's just that spiritual awareness, right? And so I'm praying and I'm waiting on God. Well, I go to minister to church, again, in Northern California, the other side of the state. And when I went there, there was something about it. It was like a buzzer went off. I just had peace. It was the right place is all I can say. But you know what? I could have just said, honey, we're moving today. But I didn't do that. I waited on the Lord. I talked to her, obviously, because she has an investment in that. I talked to close friends of mine whom I knew God. But I didn't talk to a lot of people. How many of you got to be careful about talking? You know, some people will use that verse, in the multitude of counselors there's safety. Well, it depends on what counselors you're choosing. Sometimes in the multitude of counselors there's confusion. You know, sometimes mom and dad, for example, they're very protective and they don't want you to take a risk and trust God. You know, I was listening to Robbie Zacharias a while back, and his daughter is involved in the humanitarian arm of their ministry called Wellspring International. So she'll go into the red light district in Amsterdam and crawl up in those booths where those prostitutes are and witness to them and save them out of that place. Well, how many know daddy doesn't like to see his daughter go into those places? And so he said, do you have to go to these places? She said, Dad, for 40 years you said you've just got to trust God where you go. We've got to just trust God where God sends you. Now it's your turn. And how do you know sometimes, you know, you tell mom and dad, the Lord's led me to be a missionary in an Islamic country. How do you know they're probably not going to have a witness, right? They're going to say, I don't think that's God's will for you. Why? Because they're worried about your safety. But that may not be in the best interest of the kingdom. God may be sending you there. So you have to know who to share things with. I've made a lot of mistakes getting excited about direction and then sharing it with the wrong person, only to have them beat me over the head with their objections and their arguments, you know what I'm saying? And so sometimes we have to be careful with whom we share what, right? But how many of you know we can have the mind of Christ? Amen. Now, like we said, we all know Christians. Now, this is good news. This says we can know the Spirit of God. We can know the mind of God, right? We can have the direction and leading of God. We can know the things God has prepared for us. But all of us know Christians who are born again, but to whom spiritual things are very indistinct. In other words, they don't, even though they're saved, they got saved, but they don't really live like spiritual things are real. You know what I'm talking about? We would call those fleshly, or the word is carnal Christians, right? Like carne comes from the word meat, right? So carnal, fleshly Christians. And how do you know carnal Christians live like the world even though they're saved? Why? Because they're motivated more from the natural fleshly motivations than they are spiritual motivations. Amen. You know, a lot of this comes down to where is your heart? And we'll talk more about this as we go. We're not going to go much longer today. But a lot of this comes down to where your heart... Let me just say it to you this way. If you are wholly sold out to God with no reservations, then it's easy to hear the voice of God. Because you're not mixing up the voice of God with your own personal agenda. Oftentimes, though, the will of God is manipulated in the minds and hearts of people because they can't get past what they want to do. Right? Or what someone told them they ought to do. So that muddies the waters. Wherever there's confusion, it's usually because a second voice is competing with the voice of God. Right? But if you know what God has said to you, really, what you've got to do is be of single mind and say, I'm going to do what God has told me to do. But oftentimes we get that confused because we're not wholly committed to God. We might be afraid of, well, what will someone say? Or what will so-and-so say? Or what will be the consequences if I do? Will I lose their friendship? Or whatever. Let me just tell you now, obeying God, sometimes you will lose friendships. You will lose relationships. You know, Jesus even said that, didn't he? He said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword. And sometimes the enemy of a man will be those of his own household. Sometimes to serve Jesus, I mean, you know, right now, some of you might have seen, I put out a post on this gentleman, a Christian apologist, Nabil Qureshi. He's struggling right now with stage 4 stomach cancer. But he wrote a tremendous book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And I think I shared, last week I shared that story about how he said, Lord, why couldn't you have just taken my life the moment I got saved? That way my parents wouldn't have had to hear that, you know, I'm going to leave Islam, I'm following Jesus. They were heartbroken, I was heartbroken, because he didn't want to hurt them. They, good family, they loved him. And he said, Lord, why? And he said, because it's not about you. Well, how many of you know really all of our lives are not about us? You know, we can make it about us, right? We kind of see, I'll close with this illustration. We sometimes see our lives as the movie in which we are the starring role, right? And then everyone else is the supporting cast. The Life of Randy, starring Randy. It's a story about Randy doing what Randy wants. And that's kind of how the world certainly, right, sees their life. But how do you know when we become saved, we enter into a new story? It is the story of God, of which all of us are only participating role players. He is the star. You know, in fact, you know, we have our mission statement here, connecting people to His purpose. And we always say God has a purpose for your life. The more important way to say that, though, is, are you serving God's purpose for your life? It's not about, oh, God has a purpose for my life. Again, I'm the star. No, God has a purpose in the earth. Am I taking my part and playing my part in that? That's really the only way to see it. And there will be times, I know people who have served God in places and doing things they didn't want to do from the natural. If they have the choice, they'd do something different. They'd be somewhere different. But why are they there? Because they realize, I'm not the star. Jesus is the star. Now, how many of you know, if you do what the Lord wants you to do, there's great reward for that. In fact, Jesus said it this way. You know, they asked him one time, Peter said one time, Lord, we've left all to follow you. And he said this, he said, no one will give up houses, lands, mother, you know, mother, brother, whatever, father, for me and my sake, but what he will receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. In other words, there are rich rewards for obeying God. Even if it doesn't, like Brother Hagin used to tell us all the time, God doesn't settle up every Saturday night. But if you're faithful, payday's coming, right? And so sometimes being faithful to God, you got to go through some tough places. Brother Hagin said, I used to preach prosperity with tires that were so bald I could see air through them, you know. But I knew the truth. And he said, I just kept believing God would meet my needs, and he did. And by the end of his life, he was in a great place financially. But he got there through faithfulness, right? And like he used to tell us all the time, it doesn't cost to serve God, it pays. It doesn't cost. But from the natural standpoint, people would say, you're nuts. You know, I know people that have great abilities, skill sets, talents. In the world, they could be making millions. But they've walked away from that to serve Jesus with that same skill set. You know why? Because they're just not looking to a natural, fleshly reward. They're looking to a heavenly reward that's eternal. Not only that, but they'll take a lot of people with them. You just got to ask yourself, which reward would I rather receive? Right? Would I rather receive the accolades of men? Would I rather receive maybe a temporary financial remuneration? Or would I rather receive that heavenly reward, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of the Lord? I know which one I'd prefer. And really, to be honest, you get to a point where you're so far in, you really can't back out anyway. I have no plan B. You know, we live for God without a net. You know what I'm saying? You want to get so far out there that if God don't catch you when you fall, there is no plan B, right? But how many of you know that level of faith is what enables you to see powerful, miraculous, wondrous, and awesome things? It's the only way I've ever lived, so I don't, like I said, don't really know how to do anything different. But it's amazing to me, there is that siren song of the world, that pull to live secure, to stay safe. And don't get me wrong, apart from any direction from God, we're to do what's reasonable, right? I mean, God gave us a mind. But when God speaks, we have to trust to those spiritual, eternal realities, even if they seem to defy the natural, physical, fleshly reality. Isn't that right? That's what we call walking by faith, not by sight. It's the spiritual reality that makes the kingdom real to us. You know, again, I could sit here and share story after story, but I'm sure you can think of your own testimonies of people, like I said, who walked away from the world and the world's things and now live with peace in their heart and a sense of purpose and hope. But if they didn't get that from the world, they didn't get that from, you know, natural things, they got that from putting their faith and trust in God and through connections and relationships that help to encourage them in that walk with God. Amen? Let's pray. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I just want to ask you, you know, where do you stand in all of this? You know, there's the world that constantly is pulling on us. Come on, man, let's go do this. Or the devil, you know, hey, man, you need to walk away from that. you know, that silly stuff you're talking about, that Jesus stuff. You come back and live like this, X, Y, Z, whatever it is. Or we might feel like, yeah, I could step out in faith and obey God here, but man, this seems like that's awful risky. Maybe I should stay with what's safe and secure. And, you know, looks like from the natural standpoint. The problem is we don't know things from the natural standpoint. We can say we know, but we don't know tomorrow. That thing we're banking on, counting on, thinking that will be a blessing to us if we stay with it in the natural, might fall out. God knows that might, the bottom of the market might fall out of the bottom tomorrow, you know. God knows what we don't know. And so when He leads us, He's not leading us to hurt us. He's leading us to help us because He loves us. He's endeavoring to direct our steps into His perfect plan and purpose for each of our lives. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray wherever there are course corrections in any life here this morning that need to be made, if we're not living in the reality of spiritual things, if we're still allowing the world and the flesh to push us around and tell us what to do, I pray we would find the courage this morning through our faith in the unseen realities of the kingdom of heaven to say, I'm going to commit myself wholly to the purposes of God. I'm not going to allow anything to detract or distract or tear me away from Your eternal purpose for my life. Father, I want to be more conscious of spiritual things. I want to hear the voice of God. I want to grow in my walk with You. I want to learn the things of Your Word. I want to learn the things of the kingdom so that I begin to walk in that reality and experience Your blessing in my life. Father, that's our desire today, is to walk in that higher realm, that higher reality. We give You thanks. We give You praise for it, Father. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. We'll talk about this in a lot of other ways, a lot of different other aspects to this. But maybe this morning you just need to commit and you say, you know, I know I've got to kind of got my eyes off Jesus. You know, we say that all the time. You know, sing that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at His wonderful face. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The more you look steadfastly at the things of God, the kingdom of heaven, the Word of God, fellowshipping with other people that are hot and on fire for the Lord, spiritual things become more real and the world fades away. But if we get caught up in natural things and just, you know, living a carnal life, then those things will become real and spiritual things will seem foolish to us again. So we have to purpose in our heart that we're going to follow Him with all of our heart. Amen. Thank You, Lord, for helping us do it, each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.